Well, I'm so thankful you're here. We've had such an awesome weekend at our marriage retreat. And today, I am so excited to have our speakers here with us. Dr. Roberts, it's been such a blessing to have you and your beautiful wife, Diane. You guys have spoken into our lives all weekend long. Today, we're so glad to have you. Dr. Roberts is a man of many words, many stories. He's lived a life that I believe really will speak to you if you allow the stories he tells and the testimony God has brought him through that you can relate through. To see that what God's brought him from, he served in our Marines of the United States. I said Air Force in the first service, and then quickly let me know that. So any Marines here today? Anybody serving Marines? All right. There you go. You guys puffed up right there. I see the chest just went right there. The Marines. Yes. He was a top gun pilot in the Marine Corps. Served in Vietnam War. How many think that alone is worth our applause? Well, it's just, we believe in honoring our veterans. We thank you for your service to our country. After coming out of the Air Corps there, we know that God saved him. And he's got an awesome testimony of what God's brought him through. He spent, up until a couple years ago, he spent over 20 years pastoring East Hill Four Square Church there outside of Portland, Oregon. Took a church of about 300 that were ready to close the doors because they were so much in trouble. And they sent him there to close the doors, and God had something else in mind. God resurrected what was going on there, and that church grew from 300 people to over 7,000 people. And just an awesome, awesome testimony of what God did there. We are so privileged to have him here today. Last couple years, he's been doing nothing but Pure Desire Ministries, ministering out to those with sexual addiction. And God is doing such a great work through him and his wife. Can you please put your hands together and welcome Dr. Ted Roberts.
Thanks.
Well, good morning, Destiny. How you doing? How you doing?
Make sure you're alive out there. Well, we had a great time this weekend with the couples. It was delightful. As I said in the first service, I want to say it again. Probably one of the most enjoyable parts of that time was being able to spend some quality time with your pastor, Gene and Melody, and how much they love you. We deal with a lot of pastors. And have a pastor that loves the flock as deeply as they do, that significantly is a blessing to you. I think we ought to give God praise for this couple. Huh, man? Well, I know guest speaker's supposed to say that, but I really mean it. Well, you know, when you're a guest speaker, people go, I don't know if I'm going to let this guy get into my heart very much. I don't know much about him. So let me just introduce myself with a one-liner. I think I'm probably one of the most unlikely guys on the planet to ever end up to be a senior pastor. Why would you say that? Well, this is my fourth career. In the first career, I never thought I'd ever leave, because here's a view from my front office in my first career. Never gets old. That was the ultimate flesh trip. You're probably asking yourself, you're a fairly intelligent group of people, why would anyone ever leave a job like that? Well, the answer is I ended up having to kill people at close range in Vietnam. And that night, half drunk, I read a love letter from my wife. She was telling me about her love for her Lord. She's a born-again Jew, and her love for me. And I could not deny her faith because she lived it out so faithfully before me. And I knelt down in the middle of a rocket attack, 122-millimeter Katyusha rockets coming in. And I just said, God, I've always believed in you. I don't know who this Jesus is, but sign me up. And that started the process. And I came back to the United States, and I tried to attend church. I didn't do a real good job of it. I was like you, sir. I sat in the back row, just kind of checking everything out. You know, and I was just checking the pastor out. He was really a nice guy, sweet guy, kind of mellow, nice guy. Talked about a little spat he and his wife had, and they resolved it all, and everything was wonderful. And I'm sitting there going, what planet's this guy from? I had 7 abusive stepfathers. My mother was an alcoholic, and I was an illegitimate child. Now, there are no illegitimate children. They're just illegitimate parents. And I just come out of hell. This guy had no clue about what reality was. I thought, that's it. I'm never going to church again. Well, obviously, I got over it. I became a senior pastor, but I'm telling you how that ended up. Well, my wife wouldn't give up on me. She's a born-again Jew, spring steel. She's not codependent on my problem, but she will not give up on me. So she said, would you like to go to a Bible study? And I thought, Well, I said yes to Jesus. I figured this much out. I should read his love letters. That's what I've always called the Bible. So I thought, okay, I'll go. Now, here's the setting. I'm a career Marine officer. Okay, at the time, I polished my head with my shoes. This is hippie-length hair for me, okay? I walked into the Bible study. It was an all-woman's Bible study. It was like slowly sitting on a tack for 2 hours. Place was awash in estrogen. The Bible study's leader name was Dorcas. I'm going, Dorcas? These Christians are weird. You name your kids Dorcas? Come here, Dorcas. And she had one eye this way and one eye this way. And the thing started finally miserably grinding to a halt. And she said, would you close in prayer? I thought, sure. I never prayed in public in my life other than saying, help! That was it. So I didn't know what the protocol was. So I'm sitting there trying to figure it out. And they bow their heads, join their arms together. Looked like a herd of ostriches getting together. Okay? It got real quiet, so I thought, must be time to pray. So here's why it's so unlikely I ever became a senior pastor. This is my first public prayer. Lord, whatever the hell you want us to do, we're ready. Sucked all the air right out of that room. 2 little old ladies in the back went, passed out. You know, a pagan. Dorcas, she became our spiritual mom. She tapped me on the knee and she said, that's the first time you've ever prayed in public, isn't it? I thought, how'd she know that? And then she started mentoring, and she said, would you like to know a prayer that God would always answer? I thought, sure, bring it on. Ask God if there's anything he'd like to change in your life. I thought, great prayer, but I don't need it. Well, I started praying that prayer. I discovered a couple things. Number one, that's not a prayer to pray publicly in the military. That's a whole nother teaching. Second thing, I discovered I was an alcoholic. I drank so much I'd scarred my liver. I was a rageaholic, because when you come back from combat, having lost most of your close friends, you're standing in a San Francisco airport in your dress uniform, proud to serve your country, grieving the fact you lost most of your close friends. People walk by and spit on you. It makes you crazy. I was out of my mind for about 2 years. I'm glad we're not doing that to the troops now. If you've got some problems with the war we're involved in, spit on the politicians, please, not on the troops. They're not the problem. So I was an alcoholic, a rageaholic, and a sex addict, and they were giving me medals for it. Now, how did I come to the realization of that truth? It's by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I asked your pastor if I could kind of hop on the last part of the series he did on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, I immediately fell in love with him. The Holy Spirit is, he like takes all the extremes of the Trinity and wraps them in one. He's like, well, I'd classify the Holy Spirit, he's like a combination of Mother Teresa and Tigger. If you can put that picture in your mind, that's the way he is. See, the Holy Spirit is what makes the New Testament really function. Because the Old Testament was a time of visitation, but the New Testament is a time of presence. God, the Holy Spirit, lives inside of you. He helps you to understand the truth. That's why Jesus says, it's better for you that I go away. And they're going, you're going away, and that's a good deal? Yeah, because I'm going to send someone just like me, the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and he will lead you into all the truth. He will lead you in all the truth. And the Holy Spirit, he's the one that gives you the passion. Discipline doesn't come out of trying harder. It comes out of passion. I'm basically an evangelist. That's what I do. I speak to unchurched people. And what happens is I can always tell when God's up to something, the Holy Spirit, because my stomach will start jumping up and down. It's Tigger. He's bouncing on the inside. Now, that's not a theological affirmation for everybody to have that, but it's just the way I function. Remember, I was on an airplane coming back from Birmingham. I was speaking at a church here at the men's conference at 14,000 guys. And had a great time, and I come back on a plane, and the Holy Spirit's jumping up and down inside of me, and I'm going, this ought to be interesting. And I look over the guy next to me. He's got his leg up on the bulkhead in front of me. Half of his calf is missing. And so we started talking. Well, he's an Army Ranger, got the back of his leg blown off, saving his friend. And so we started sharing war stories, and then he started really kicking into it. He's a major IT guy now traveling around the world. He says, but you know what I really love? It was when I was a male stripper. Woo-hoo!
That was great, man. You can have any woman you want. It was just tremendous. And by the way, what do you do? Only the Holy Spirit could set the moment. So I said, well, I'm a pastor and a certified sexual addiction therapist. It was a blast. We prayed for the rest of the time in the flight. He just had a great time. We had a low. Holy Spirit does that stuff. But one of the things I realized right up front, the Holy Spirit helped me to understand, this is war. When you say yes to Christ, you're declaring war against hell. You're taking back what was stolen from you because hell's always stealing. He's a robber. He's a thief. He's taking stuff. So I begin to say, Holy Spirit, would you teach me how to fight? Because I served as a platoon commander beside a fighter pilot. And now I'm in a spiritual war, and I don't know how to fight at all. Well, I started reading through the Bible. I'd never read the Bible before, so it was an amazing experience for me. And what I discovered is the last book in the Bible, phenomenal book. It's a great book. If you haven't read it, it's really great. It tells you one foundational thing. You know what? You win. You win. If you said yes to Christ, you win. Doesn't matter what the economy is, you win. Doesn't matter what the doctor said to you, you win. And John the Beloved, he's an old geezer when he wrote it in 85. It'd be like 110 today. He takes pen in hand, and he gives us an insight in how to defeat the enemy. And the enemy is always on your back if you said yes to Christ. So it's really important we learn how to fight and fight to win. Here's what he had to say. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. Woo! For the accuser of our brothers who accuses him before our God day and night has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and to the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows his time is short. He's a loser. Now, when you're in a fight, there's four things you must know. It doesn't matter if you're in flying in a plane or in a spiritual fight or on the ground as a platoon commander. You need to know the enemy's weapons and the strategy he's using against you. And you need to understand the supernatural weapons that God has given you. God, the Holy Spirit, has supernaturally gifted you. And he's giving you a strategy to take out the enemy. So let's look at this sequentially. Let's look at the enemy's weapons that he brings against you. Well, first of all, it says that he accuses the brothers before God day and night. But if you said yes to Christ, how many of you said yes to Christ? Then he can't accuse you because your sins are covered by the blood of Christ. So he has to attack somewhere else. Who wrote this book? John the Beloved. Where's he at? Why is he writing it? He's breaking up rocks on the chain gang. He's been arrested by the Roman government. This announces, the book of Revelation announces 250 years of violent, hundreds of thousands of Christians were slaughtered, violent persecution. And the people who took the brunt of the impact were folks who lived in present-day Turkey, who John, beloved, for 50 years has trained and poured his soul into him. So what are we talking about? On a clear day, he can look across the Aegean Sea, and he can see the smoke rising from the homes of the people he discipled. What's the enemy doing? He's accusing God before John. He's saying, what good did it do you to serve God? You poured your soul in these people for 50 years, and everything's going up in smoke. Let me talk to the men. God will love you enough to let you be in the same position. He'll love you enough. Because what will happen is some guy on the job that doesn't care about God, he'll get the promotion and you'll get the shaft. Well, wait a minute. That's not what God promised me. I get a split-level house, new car, already got a trophy wife. I get nothing but blessing. That's the American gospel. That's not the real gospel. I remember when we traveled in mainland China, those people could pray. They prayed like I couldn't. I've never been around people who pray like that. I mean, they just weep in a moment and they pray. I went, how'd they get so powerful in prayer? I mean, things would just break loose. Well, I found out in that area where we're at, basic Christianity for men is 6 months in jail. They understood what the faith is about. See, God will let that happen in your life where all of a sudden you're faced with this decision. Why do I serve God? For what I get out of him or who he is? When you find a man who's saying, I'm serving God for not what I get out of him, but because of who he is, you'll find a man with integrity. He cannot be bought or sold. He will stand strong in the midst of a difficult time. Amen? That's why God will love you enough to let you come to that place. Now, what is the strategy the enemy is using against you? Well, maybe I can put it this way. How many of you figured out life is not fair? Anybody figured that out? You'll soon be discovering if you didn't raise your hand. Life is not fair. It's not fair. I remember illustrating what I'm trying to point out here.
our church was having a picnic, and we filled the whole campground area. And I was at one baseball diamond, my son was another one, and I had gymnastics and wrestling in college, so I wasn't very good at playing baseball, and it was kind of funny. Everybody's laughing at me trying to catch the ball. And all of a sudden, this guy comes running up to me, and he goes, Pastor, your son's just been hit in the head with a baseball bat. The bat splintered and hit him in the head over there. So I dropped my glove and started running towards my son. And it was like this. All of a sudden, dropped the glove and started running, and all of a sudden, everything went into slow motion. Anyone ever had that experience? It's called trauma. All of a sudden, this violent thing has hit you. And the enemy's pressing into me, saying, you know, all the promises God gave you were your son, they're gone. He's dead. Now, I realize what happened now as I look back. I counseled the man whose son had been hit in the head with a baseball bat. He laid in a coma, the son did, for 3 months, and he eventually died. And the dad had never told his son once he loved him. Sir, if you're married and have children, any day in your life is wasted if you don't tell three people you love them. Number one, your God. Number two, your wife. Number three, your kids. Tell them you love them and hold them and hug them. Well, my dad never did that. Well, get healed, sucker. Get healed. Quit passing on a dysfunction. Get healed. Your kids need the touch of a dad. Amen? Well, I told my son I love him all the time. I mean, when I drop him off at high school, I'd hug him and kiss him, and he'd say, Dad, would you stop that? All the guys are laughing at me. I said, nope, you got stuck with a dad that's going to hug and kiss you the rest of your life. So what I'll do is I'll drop you off a block before high school. I'll hug and kiss you, and you can walk to high school. That's the way it works, okay? So I told him I love him, so that was not an issue. It came up, and there was a group of people around him, a lot of blood. He'd got a big head wound. And I start pushing people aside to get to my son. This one little girl standing over to the side, and she goes, Mommy, is he dead? And I went, thanks, kid. And I picked up my son, and one eyeball came in, and the other eyeball came in. And he went, I don't think I'm dead, Dad. So I rushed him to the Grigsby's van. We're going to the emergency room. And I notice he's trying not to cry. I said, son, only strong men can cry. Weak men don't cry. They stuff their emotions. They're afraid of them. Now, when life is not fair and you're in a lot of pain, now is where you cry and pray in the Spirit and pour your soul out to God like David did. So he began to cry and pray, and I'm crying and praying and blowing snot and the whole enchilada. Then I look down, and it gets me every time I share it. I look down, and I had the blood of my son on my hands. You see, prior to this point, I could handle Jesus, but I could never handle Father God. Because any time I thought of Father God, I saw one of my abusive stepfather's faces. I just, like, didn't want to deal with that. But now I look down on my hands, and I had the blood of my son on my hands. God the Father loved me so much that he allowed his son to be butchered for me. You have a son? Would you allow him to be butchered for someone? I don't think so. That's a love that blows your mind. It's exceedingly abundantly above all you could ever ask or think. That's how outrageous God's love is for you. So what happens? The enemy tries to do something unfair. I remember they're stitching up Brian. They had him on the operating table and didn't knock him out. I said, hey, Doc, are you going to have a scar? He says, I'm afraid it will be. And I went, great. Brian goes, what? I said, we're going to have a record of our victory. Because the enemy took his best shot at you and fired an unjust thing at you, but God turned around, and it's now going to be a testimony of God's grace in our life. Amen? Amen? Well, let's look at what the Holy Spirit has given us to fight the enemy with. Number one, they overcame him by the what? Let's say that a little louder. They overcame him what? By the? Yeah, by the blood of the Lamb. Now, I didn't grow up in a church. So we first started attending this little Pentecostal church. We went in there. I still remember they're all singing, the blood of the Lamb. Oh, they're singing all these hymns and stuff, you know, just jumping and shouting. And the two little old ladies in the front row had their hankies going, woo, the blood of the Lamb. Woo! I'm going, these people are whacked out. They are seriously whacked out. You know, I mean, this is crazy. But I looked and saw these two ladies, and they were just so in love with God. You ever seen someone experiencing something in God and you're saying, I want that? Yeah. I said, God, I want that without the hankies. Well, that was Sunday. Monday, I went to work. I said, God, show me. Monday, I go to work. My job now is an air combat maneuvering instructor, dogfighting instructor. Just great. More fun than shake a stick at us. It's just like wrestling, gymnastics, weightlifting, and chess match all at the same time. It's just really violently fun. But the thing about it is, it's a long briefing. You got to get this kid who can't walk and chew gum to fly an aircraft to the max performance, so you're going to have to take an hour and a half to brief him. So I went through this long brief. We're walking out to the plane, And the chase plane that you're flying against was Mel. And I hadn't flown with him for quite a while. And I was very gentle and laid back in those days and said, "Hey, Mel, I'm going to kill you." And he looked back and he said, "No, I'm going to kill you." And so I turned to the student. I said, "Forget the briefing. Just grab a big barf bag and hold on. We're going for it." So the moment we got into the area, you have to have a designated area. Because when you have dogfighting around aircraft, the commercial airliners, they freak out when you do that. So you have to have a designated area. The moment we got into designated area, we went to canopy to canopy. Wham! Just right at each other. In those days, dogfighting was like a, it would be like a telephone, be a knife fight in a telephone booth. It was really intense, close range. So we slammed past each other. He snapped wings level and snapped into the vertical. He'd always use the vertical dimension. So I had to match him, so I snap into the vertical. Now, I don't know if you know it, ladies, or not, but fighter pilots wear girdles. Wraps around their stomach, wraps around their waist, and sometimes some models have it around their chest. And this object, its purpose is to take your legs and squeeze them up into your helmet, basically, is what it does. Because blood drains out of your head, goes to your feet, you pass out, it's not good, okay? So it doesn't do it all at once. It gently, the higher G loads start squeezing. Well, when I went to wings level and snapped into the vertical, about 4 or 5 G's, my G-suit malfunction went to full 12 G's. So I'm like this helmet with two little feet underneath it. It's just... But I'm not going to quit, man. A lot of pain, but I ain't going to quit because I'm going to beat Mel. Ain't going to happen. So we both go into vertical, and he loses me in his sun, and his nose falls through. So I waited for a second because I had a little more energy than he did, and I stomped bottom left rudder and brought the nose around to get the gun sight on him. The moment I did that, it's like someone stuck a knife in my leg and ripped it down the side. So I disconnected the G-suit, canceled the flight. Now, when you cancel the flight, you have to report to the flight surgeon and tell him why you canceled the flight. So I told him, and I said, "Doc, why was there so much pain?" He said, "Oh, it's real simple. You had so much constriction in your leg, there was no blood flow to cleanse the cells, and the lactic acid built up, and that's why there was such pain." The moment he said that, I went, bingo, 1 John 1:7 and 8. If we walk in the light, as he himself in this light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. I went, got it. That's why those gals were so excited. See, Christ shed his blood for you 4 places, not just one. The first place he shed his blood for you was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He wept so intensively and prayed so intensively. The Gospel of Luke tells us, the only one that tells us this, he wept literally to the place he sweat drops of blood. Drops of blood came off his forehead. Now, I was an accident investigator also, aircraft accident investigator. And it happens very rarely, but every now and then, when a guy knows he's going to die, he sees the ground coming up, and he's going to slam into the ground, the sheer terror of that will cause the capillaries in his forehead to burst. Not by the impact, but by the terror. Christ saw the cross coming. It didn't catch him by surprise. Adam and Eve cried out, "Not your will be done, but my will be done." Jesus said, "Not my will be done, but your will be done, Father." Christ's blood was shed so that I can do the will of God. When you're an alcoholic, rageaholic, and sex addict, you have a hard time doing God's will. But because of the shed blood of Christ, I always can do God's will despite what may be in my past. My past is not determining of who I am. My destiny in Christ is what determines who I am. Amen? Second place he shed his blood for you was in the Praetorian Guard, where they took a crown of thorns, they weaved it together and slammed it down on his head. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but that was a guerrilla war. Rome was the occupying army. Now, if you're in a guerrilla war and you're the occupying army and you get one of the locals and you have a freedom to do whatever you want to with them, you're going to mess with them like a cat toys with a mouse. Because you had someone in your platoon got the back of his head blown off by a sniper. Someone else got his legs blown off by an IED. You get a hold of him, you're going to mess with him. That's what they did. They put the crown of thorns and they slammed it down his head and toyed with him like a cat toys with a mouse. See, Christ knows what it feels like to be caught in the games that people play. I deal with addicts every day. Pastors and leaders who are struggling with sexual bondage. You know what almost always is the driving force? Is what was done to them in the past by authority figures, people in their lives that wounded them, and they're medicating that pain. The blood of Christ was shed so that you don't have to be caught in the games that people play. Even on the job where people stab you in the back, you don't have to get tangled up in that. And Christ's blood was shed for you at the whipping post. Now, there's a mystery here. There's a magnificent mystery here. Isaiah, 750 years before the time, looked down the corridors of time and he said, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still healing people. But it's a mystery. It's a mystery. I mean, I pastored people for 30 years. I pray for this sweet little old lady who'd been in the church 30 years, nicest little old lady I ever knew, nothing. Pray for this snotty guy that I wanted to kick out of the church, God would heal him. Go figure. Go figure. Someone that says Seven Steps to Healing, publishes a book by it, they don't have a clue. There's a mystery. God's in control. He's not capricious, but he's got a very high quality sovereign plan at work. But my friend Larry had an understanding of healing. I remember when I went to cemetery, I was sitting there in the theological graduate school, and this professor was doing something I didn't know was humanly possible to do. You know what he's doing? He was taking, I'm not making this up, I'm not exaggerating, he was taking the Gospel of John and making it boring. You have to have multiple PhDs to do that. I mean, it was horrible. I was sitting there bored out of my mind. My future friend Larry came in his wheelchair. Larry was paralyzed from the neck down and only had one arm that worked. And he was sitting there, and he was getting bored like me, and about half an hour into the lecture, all of a sudden he had a neurological reaction. His legs started flying all over the place, like someone gets a gut shot in combat. The legs will fly all over the place. And so I watched the class. I was the oldest guy in the class, and I knew what would happen. Sure enough, all the young guys looked away. It was embarrassing for them, because young men have to be in control. But Larry was a different sort. He took his one good arm, pulled one leg over, pulled the other one over, and sensed I was looking at him, looked at me, and went, "Praise the Lord." I went, "This guy's a player. He's a real deal." Now, Larry could preach. He could really preach. He'd hook his one good arm around his wheelchair and just wail. And I always loved the way it ended. At the end of the sermon, he said, "Okay, here's the way I like to end the sermon. I like anyone who wants to be healed, come on down here, and I'm going to pray for him." The guy's in a wheelchair with one good arm. He's got one good arm. He's going to pray for me? Larry understood something. He said, "Hey, when I pass through the pearly gates, this wheelchair is being left behind, and I get an upgraded body besides. It may be time for God to do something supernatural in life. Let's find out." And God would move miraculously through him. Incredible. The fourth place that God shed his blood for you was at the cross. All the stuff you've done in the dark, you hope no one ever finds out about, he washed it away. Christ died for your sins, not only in the past, the present, and all the sins you'll ever commit in the future. Well, if you preach that, people will do whatever they want to. No, if they understand that, it'll drop them to their knees. The blood of Christ was shed so that we never have to be a victim in this life at all. Amen? Let's give him praise for that. Yeah. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by what? The word of their testimony. Now, what's that about? Well, it's kind of obvious. John is saying, listen, in about 6 months, someone's going to be knocking on your front door. A representative from Caesar, and he's going to be coming, and he's going to say, "Hey, you need to come down to City Hall and offer sacrifice to Caesar. I know you believe in Jesus. You're a right-winger. Okay, don't get uptight. You can worship Jesus. You can worship Caesar. Don't go fundy on me here. You just come on down, and you can do both." John's saying, "Don't go there. Don't you realize that this life is very short, and it's a title page to the novel that you're going to write in eternity with God. And the type of character you develop now, you're going to live with for eternity. So if you want to be a spiritual pygmy, have at it. But don't sacrifice eternity just to be comfortable in the present." Now, we don't face that kind of stuff. We don't face imprisonment for our faith when we're in the top 8% of the world economically. That's nothing to be ashamed about. You want to use your abundance to bless other people. So what does it have to do with us? Well, can I tell one more flying story? Can I tell one more flying story? Yeah, I got two. That's all I need. Okay. Well, I had to plan this flight very carefully. Flew down the California coast, and I had to accelerate fast so no one would see me. But I couldn't go past the speed of sound. You break some windows. And I had to have the sun at my back so no one could read my aircraft number, because if they catch you, your career is over. And I had to set it up perfectly. I turned right by Morro Bay Rock, went down this valley that I knew like the back of my hand, because I had taken 4 years of college and crammed it into six. And I said, every day I walked, someday I'm going to come back here and I'm going to do that. And I had to set it up perfectly, but I pulled it off. It was amazing. I accelerated right past the second and third floor of my college administration office. Wham! An aileron rolled right out of there. Just blasted it. It was smoking. Ha ha! It was great. I remember the secretary was looking out the window, and I went, ah, boom, right by her. It was just cool. Cover my tracks. No one could find out. I thought, A month afterwards, the operation officer called me over in the radio room. He said, Captain Roberts, I'd like to speak to you for a few moments. And I thought, great. He's going to compliment me on all the great stuff I've been doing. This is going to be great. I was standing there, and he says, I'm going to ask you one question. Captain, I want you to think very carefully and very long before you answer. And I'm thinking, this does not sound good. And he looked at me, and he said, did you buzz your college last month? I'm standing at attention. I'm not saying anything. But inside, I'm going, ah! This guy's got my career in his hands. Man, if he busts me, and there's no way he could prove I ever did it. He busts me, my career is over. I went, no, that's not what's on the line. Now, I just said yes to Christ, didn't I? Now, what kind of man am I going to be? Am I going to lie to cover myself like I've done for so many years? Or am I going to tell the truth despite the consequences? Am I going to be a man of integrity? Remember, I stood at attention, I said, yes, sir, I did. He paused about 2 seconds. Seemed like 2 hours. Okay, I wasn't sweating. It was squirting out of me. And I was waiting for the samurai sword. Ha, wah, you know. And he looked at me and winked, and he said, don't do it again. Oh, man. You know, it took me several months to figure out what really happened there. That was a male authority figure who could have wounded me. All male authority figures who could have had. And I stood and told the truth. And the process that took place is God the Holy Spirit started reaching down in my soul and started healing my father wound that I had. Only God the Holy Spirit can do that. That's not just left brain intellectual stuff. That's down in the core of your being. Maybe this point could be summarized this way. Greatest sermon I ever heard, by far. It was at a high school commencement when you could used to be able to do Christian things at high school commencements. His African-American brother. Great, great preaching voice. Here's his first line, high school commencement. Men and women, someday you're going to die. It's high school commencement. Someday you're going to die. They're going to put you in a hole in the ground, throw dirt in your face, and everybody's going back to the church and eat potato salad. That's his opening line. That's great. And then he gives his punchline. He says, the question will be that day whether you have a title or a testimony. Oh, that'll preach. He started walking through the Bible. Had a great role. I can't do the whole thing. But I'll just sum it up. He said, there is Pharaoh with all of his chariots and his power. He had a title. But Moses, a man of God, he had a testimony. There's Jezebel with all of her bendizements. I think that means jewelry. I'm not quite sure. All of her bendizements, she had a title. But Elijah, the prophet of God, he had a testimony. And Pilate, with all of his pomp and his power and his palaces, he had a title. But my sweet Jesus, he had a testimony. That's the bottom line. That's what we make a decision we're going to live life with. Either a title or a testimony. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. And the last one was probably the most interesting. They love their lives not so much as to shrink from death. What does that mean? Is that getting in a plane and going, dying for your God? People are doing that today, blowing themselves up. But that's not what John's talking about. There's something you have to grapple with about the Christian faith. It's something so deep that it really challenges you to think it through. This is the way people went to their death in the early church faith. A man saying, blessed be the name of the Lord. Where is he headed? He's headed to the Colosseum to be butchered. What's happened? His wife has been sold as a slave. And his children have been sold as a slave. And he's going, blessed be the name of the Lord. What motivated people to do that? It wasn't trying harder. It wasn't religion. It wasn't just quote-unquote faith. There's something foundational here that is so deep, you almost can't even put it in words. Maybe I can close with this. John chapter 21. The greatest miracle in the New Testament. Peter goes fishing all night after meeting the resurrected Christ, and he catches absolutely nothing. I translated the Greek New Testament on many times. Peter never caught a single fish on his own. He was the world's worst fisherman. The only time he ever caught a fish was when Jesus goes, hey, Pete, they're over here. The guy was a commercial fisherman. He was a real bozo. He couldn't catch anything. And all of his friends went fishing with him all night. I can't figure that out. Why would you go fishing with a guy that never catches anything? Anyway, they're coming back. It's early morning. Sun's rising. Sea of Galilee. Beautiful environment. And there's this lone solitary figure on the shoreline. And we know it's Jesus. They didn't know who it was. The solitary figure cries out, "Hey, did you guys catch anything?" Peter goes, "No, we didn't." That's one of the greatest miracles in the New Testament. A bunch of fishermen telling the truth. Only God can do that. Fishermen make golfers look honest, okay? And then Jesus fixes breakfast for them. And that's amazing. I want to see the video replay on that one. But then Jesus goes, "Hey, Pete, ho, Pete, hey, do you love me?" "Well, you know, I like it." "No, no, Pete, no. Do you love me?" "Well, I really like it." "No, Pete, come on. Look, do you love me?" "Well, you know, I really like you." Well, what's happening here? You can play with the Greek, and it's like statistics. You can get anything you want to out of it. And what's crazy with some people come to conclusions. Some commentators go, "Well, Jesus is reminding Peter three times he denied him. That's not God. That's a demon." Other commentators, they get closer. They say, "Well, Jesus is helping Peter to understand that he really does love him, Christ, and he's going to make it." That's good. But there's something precious, Father. There's something to hear that's so deep, I don't know that you can really put it into human words. It's just profound. It's the core of our faith. My wife's Jewish, so mandatory, each year we have to go see the movie or see the play Fiddler on the Roof. Anyone ever seen that one? Yeah, great. Greatest scene ever filmed by Hollywood. If you're not familiar with the story, Jewish dairy farmer, turn of the century Russia, the communists are taking over. He has one cow, one dairy cow, that's his whole industry. The cow's not working, the horses broke down. He has two daughters the same day that come to dad to tell dad they're going to marry these whacked out guys. This is not a good day for a dad. So he goes into the little hovel of a house he has, and he comes up behind his wife, Golda, and he goes, Golda, do you love me?" And she's Jewish, okay? She goes, "What? Love you already? What a crazy old lady, gang? What up?" She's Jewish. It's a contract marriage. You know, mom, dad say, "You marry." They do that. And he goes, "I know I may be crazy, but do you love me?" And the camera pans in on her face, and you can see her thinking, 25 years of marriage, 25 years of the same bed, 25 years of struggles, 25 years of victory. She goes, "Yeah, I love you." And he's like a little boy. He says, "Oh, you love me, you love me, you love me." And it's a cheesy musical, so they start singing too, okay? And as they start singing, they sit down on the edge of their bed, and they're both weeping, and tears are streaming down their face. And they both sing, "After 25 years, it's nice to know you love me." No, it's not just nice to know you love me. It's taking a contract marriage and turning it into something so deep and so profound, you can't even express it in words. Now hold that thought. Jesus leans over to Pete and he says, "Do you love me?" Precious flock, who's the vulnerable one? Who's the vulnerable one? This husband, as he reached out to his wife, helped her to discover the love that they share. Now Christ is reaching out to Peter. Who's the vulnerable one? It's Christ. The one who spoke and the cosmos came into being. Pulsars, quasars, galaxies spun into existence. He's talking to this bumbling, incompetent fisherman, and he's saying, "Do you love me?" Peter finally gets it. What do you do in light of that love? Well, you can say, I guess you can say, "God, stick it in your ear," but I don't think so. That's why the early Christians went to their death, saying, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." In light of that love, what are your options? I think the only option you have, the only one that makes sense to me, is say, "God, here I am. I didn't realize you loved me that much. Can I say thank you by giving you all my all, holding nothing back?" That is the core of our faith. It's the outrageous, scandalous, unbelievable love of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. In just a moment, and your pastor's going to come forward and close the service. But before he does, I'd like to ask a simple question. Have you said yes to this magnificent Christ? You may be a visitor here. There's skid marks all the way in the front door. But that's okay. God arranged this whole service just for you. Maybe you've always seen God as a traffic cop in heaven ready to write you a ticket. Nothing could be further from the truth, my friend. He took the hit for you. He's not out to get you. God is not an uptight evangelical. He's not obsessed with your sin. He died for it. Or maybe you said yes to Christ and you got beat up along the way. You know, church people can do that. They can beat you up because they're hurting and they'll hurt you. And don't confuse church people with Christ. Sometimes they don't have anything to do with each other. But don't let anyone stand between you and coming all the way home to God the Father and to His embrace. So my question is quite simple. Is it time for you to come all the way home to God the Father and to His embrace? Well, wherever you are in the spectrum of need, either you're saying yes to Christ for the first time or you're coming all the way home, I want to pray with you for a moment. I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. But I want to know who I'm praying for and praying with. So in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to be bold enough to raise your head, raise your hand. And all you're doing in that is saying, Pastor Ted, would you pray for me? I want to know God's love to that depth. I want to know what you're talking about. I want to experience Christ in the fullness of His love. My friend, if that's where you're at, would you be bold enough, right where you're seated, just to raise your head? Raise your hand and say, Pastor Ted, pray for me. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Oh, I love it. Couples. Great. In the center section? Yeah, yeah. And over here to my left and your right? Okay, thank you. Father, we're raising our hands not to a man, but to take the nail-scarred hands of Jesus Christ. And what we're saying, quite simply, Christ, thank you for dying for me. Thank you. I don't have to live under any guilt or shame. I don't have to live under my limitations. I can live under your grace and your mercy. And thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that raised you from the dead. And Paul tells us is now available for us to be transformed into the person we really cry to be, the husband we cry to be, the wife we cry to be, the person we cry to be, the individual we desperately want to become. And Lord, why we're on this journey with you, this journey of love and outrageous grace, would you help us to understand who you had in mind when you created the original me? Because I can become a cheap copy of so many other people. God, let me live my life with abandonment in your love. And this is my simple prayer, Lord. Jesus, you be the Lord of my life in this moment right into eternity. And it's in your precious name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's lift an applause offering unto the Lord.
Thank you, Dr. Roberts. If you raise your hand today and you prayed that prayer for the first time, we want to say welcome to the family of God. And before you leave today, we have a welcome center here in the back, and it's got a free Bible and some other information that tells you what you need to do next on your journey. It's the start of a new journey. It's not the ending, but it's the beginning of a new journey in Jesus Christ. And so if you don't have a home church, we'd love to have you here. Love to get people around you who can support you in your new decision. And we're just really glad today that you made the decision. Make sure you stop by and get that before you leave today. This morning, we're going to be taking up an offering, love offering for our guest. Have you enjoyed and been blessed by the ministry of Dr. Roberts and Diane Roberts? Yes. Now, let me tell you something. We do the marriage retreat every year, and our goal at Destiny Church is to make the marriage retreat as affordable as possible so that people can go and have just be ministered to with their marriages. We have a lot of young families, and I know sometimes it can be tough getting the money to go. So we try to keep the cost down as low as possible. We don't make any money profit-wise on the marriage retreat. What we charge you is basically helps us break even for the rooms and the cost of the hotel. So today, as they minister, we're going to give them a love offering. And not only do they have a ministry supporting themselves in their own ministry, we also have an office and have an office staff there and a lot of bills to pay. So I really want you to pray about this morning what God would have you do. I believe this is a great ministry. We want to bless them. We want to bless them above and beyond what they think they're going to get today. We just want to bless them. And so I want you just to bow your heads real quickly this morning. Holy Spirit, what would you have us to do to bless them today? Let's ask that question. What would you have us to do to give to them today, to bless them? Now, may we be quick and obedient to give what you've asked us to do in Jesus' name. Now, the ushers are going to come. They're going to be passing out our offering baskets today. I want you to bless them. Everything you give is going to go to them today. We're going to bless them with a love offering. I want you to stand on your feet. Let's close with this song, giving God praise. Are you ready? Come on, TJ.
Anybody wanting to give praise to God one more time? Come on, everybody, let me see you put your hands together. We're going to declare that there's no other name higher than the name of Jesus. Amen. Here we go. praise the name above all names, the one who reigns forever, still the same. Praise the name, Jesus, name above all names, the one who reigns forever, still the same. We will praise the name.
Here we go.
No other name that is higher, no other name
that is strong,
that is stronger.
Get excited about God. He's worthy of all the praise and all the glory. Hallelujah. Come on, let's go home praising God this morning. Let's sing this together. Praise the name.
Praise the name above all names. The one who reigns forever,
Lord.
Still the same.
We will praise. That is stronger, that every nation, every city, every state, every country, this church, Destiny Church, will proclaim the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Yes. Lord, every nation, all creation, we will
proclaim.
Yes.
Let's
Come on.
Let's praise.
Here we go. Here we go. Come on. Come on. Come on. Yeah,
that's stronger,
Amen. I'm just glad to be here today that you're here in the house of the Lord. Did you receive something of God today? Awesome. So glad you're here. Listen, before you leave today, they got a table full of products, of books, a lot of books and some videos that can help you. He's got a little bit left, so go by there and get what you can. Bless them today. Turn around somebody, give them a high five and say, man, I was glad to be with you today. I'll see you tonight at Life Groups. God bless you.